would descend upon the Haitian people. And Father, we know that there are billions of dollars there. CNN or someone reported just the other day that there's enough money there to make every Haitian citizen $10-11 million in each person's bank account. There's more than enough money. God, we need a miracle. We pray that you would just bring peace, a supernatural descending, as it were, of your Holy Spirit to calm and to bring comfort and to bring aid and rest and comforting arms and comforting hands, comforting words, food, clothing, care. We pray, Father God, for those that have mischief on their mind, that you would stop them dead in their tracks. And Lord God, that you would allow the people of the world that have rushed in, many of them your children, our brothers and sisters, to bring aid and love and the Word of God. Father, we pray that you would touch now, in the name of Jesus, all the Haitian people, those that are suffering now. And may through it all, the love of God just scoop up that island country. And Lord, we want to claim it for Jesus right now. Maybe the world right now is writing Haiti off. But Father, your Bible tells us that you rush in when things look down and out. You're the one that brings hope when there's no hope to be seen. You're the one that can fix what cannot be fixed. You do the impossible and you love it. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless them. And Lord, we pray that you would be here in this service in a very powerful way. Father God, we give it to you now. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we continue on in our series, how do we get from here to heaven? And in Romans chapter 12, we are using that verse, that portion of Scripture right there, to look at this mini-series on the Holy Spirit. The title of the message is The Holy Spirit at Work in You. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. And then when we're done talking about it tonight, we're going to dismiss the service in this building. And we're going to move on over to the youth building. And we're going to have a time of waiting upon God and praying and laying hands on one another and asking the Lord to reveal to us and show us what gift and what calling God has placed upon your life as a Christian. That is essential for the life of the believer. We'll see how important that is as we get into our study tonight. But have you ever thought about that for a minute regarding this entire theme about how do we get from here to heaven? Do you ever pause and think about that? We've got the Bible. It's in our hands and it's in our hearts. We know who Jesus is. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He is our Lord and Savior. And we know from the Bible that the Father is enthroned in heaven above. But listen, how is it that you and I get by every day as being a Christian? That is the sole responsibility and work of the Holy Spirit. You ever think about that? The Holy Spirit is the vital source of our strength and our victory as Christians tonight. If the Holy Spirit's presence is lacking in your life as a believer, I know He dwells within you. We covered that last week. But does the Holy Spirit rest upon you? When God called you to follow Him, He didn't leave you abandoned. He didn't leave you somehow without power. The Bible tells us the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you and I also. Okay, then if that's true, and it is, then what's the deal? Then why are we so weak? Why is it that the church around the world seems to be just getting by, almost in a sense existing and not being triumphant? The old Puritan Christians and preachers used to talk about, and I think it needs to be talked about more again in our age, that the church was basically divided up in two camps. There is the church militant and the church triumphant. The church militant is the church that's here on planet Earth, right here, right now. The church militant is to be a body of believers energized for the power of God, for the kingdom of God. And then the church triumphant is the church in heaven above. Hebrews talks about that body of believers that, as it were, looks down from heaven, that great cloud of witnesses. And so I want to ask you this morning, and it's not morning yet. I want to ask you tonight, do you have the power of God at work in your life? And if you don't, and you're a Christian, why not? Well, some verses tonight. In fact, a lot of verses tonight. And we'll go as fast as we can. But it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's His job to get you and I to heaven. And a great verse that clearly implies the work of the Holy Spirit is found in Jude, verse 24. Jude, verse 24 says, "Now to Him," and that is a declaration of Him regarding the Holy Spirit. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling," that's His present work in your life, "and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Church, did you realize that tonight in Jude, verse 24, chapter 1, it's the only chapter there is in Jude, verse 24, that it's the Holy Spirit's job to get you to heaven, and all along now in this life, it's His job to keep you from stumbling. I find that encouraging. Do you have to go back to your old sins of the old man, the old life that we had before we came to Christ? The answer to that is no. If we do go back, it's because we walk out, as it were, on what God has for us, and we return like a pig, the Bible says, returns to the mire, returns to the mud hole. Or the Bible says, as a dog, this is gross, but it's Bible, as a dog returns to its vomit. You don't want to do that as a believer. When the Holy Spirit's at work in the life of the believer, you want to press on, you want to move on. Church, does it get tough at times? Yes. Does it get hard? Absolutely. Does not the Bible tell us, don't become weary at well-doing? Why does it say that? Because we become weary at well-doing. It's hard to be a Christian. A real Christian. The Bible tells us, and we'll look at it now in Romans chapter 12, and we'll read a little bit further down than what's normal. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me," Paul continues, "to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't get stuck up or conceited about being a believer. "But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For he has have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And, listen, individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." We'll pause right there. That is just a little hint. And those are referred to, by the way, in Romans chapter 12, as the body gifts. That is the gifts of the body in the gathering together. Now, there's enough of you here right now in this service tonight that if we knew, and everyone we are to know, as a Christian, you ought to be able to write down on a piece of paper what one, at least one of your gifts of the Holy Spirit is in your life. Did you know that? Every Christian has at least one gift given to him by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because every Christian is needed in the body of Christ tonight. Did you know that? You say, "Well, I'm a spectator Christian." No, you're not. You're just dragging the rest of us down. It's time to get up and let's go. The Christian is to be dynamic in that he is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful thing. If you think of the body gifts at work in the church today, it would be something like this. I would be teaching right now, as I am, and somebody would come down the aisle, maybe they're finding their seat, and they trip and fall. Someone who has the gift of mercy goes over to them and starts comforting them. The person who has the gift of helps begins to pick them up. The person who has the gift of giving says, "Gosh, do you need anything?" The person who has the gift of encouragement will say, "You know what? Why don't you come down that aisle again? I bet you make it next time." And then I have the gift of teaching. I can tell them how not to fall down like they did a moment ago. That's how the body of Christ works. Some of us are evangelists. Some of us are teachers. Some of us have the gift of helps. Some of us have the gift of administration. And every one of us who, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you would all raise your hand. But if you raise your hand and say, I'm a Christian tonight, then you ought to be able to say, and I know the Holy Spirit has given me this gift so that the body of Christ is built up. That's the work of God in the life of the believer. The reason for the gifts within the church is for unity and growth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Mark it down if you would. Ephesians 4:11 says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, here you go, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why you and I have been given at least one gift by the Holy Spirit. You see, we need each other. We live in a culture, we live in an age. Here in Southern California, God has given us incredible weather. You know, what is it, 335 days a year, we've got perfect sunshine going on. But we don't often get out and rub shoulders with one another, especially in the area of ministry to one another. We go to work, we come home, our garage door opens up, the car gets swallowed by the garage door, and nobody sees us anymore. We are to be out there. Christianity works best in the streets. Christianity works best out in the community. And that's how God uses us. And of course, it works fantastic in the church when we determine, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to see if the Lord wants to use me. Outside the church, it works this way. Jesus Christ is to be taken to the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus said it. He says, but you shall receive power. That's the word dynamite. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, we talked about that last time, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What a great statement. You say, well, Jack, I've never been to Jerusalem. Well, listen, your Jerusalem's right here, right now. This is your Jerusalem. Did you become a Christian here? Or are you now a Christian here in attendance? Guess what? You are to go out. You're commanded. You see, we shouldn't be praying, Lord, you send people. God, you send people. Send them, God. We are supposed to be praying, Lord, where do you want me to go? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. To who? To you, to me, to us. We are the senders or we're goers. And then last time, it bears repeating, John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus said, and I love this because his Father always answers his prayers. Jesus says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, the Paracletos. The Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But note this, mark it. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphaned or orphans. I will come to you. What a great thing that is. You want to have Christ active in your life, then that's going to be the Holy Spirit at work in you. And what that means is, the Holy Spirit, church, listen, the Holy Spirit, yes, he's here right now. We'll learn more of this in a moment. Yes, he's in Haiti. Yes, he's in Canada. Yes, he's in Hollywood right now. He's everywhere. And so when the Lord says, I want you to go out there, the Holy Spirit is not only waiting for you to get there, the Holy Spirit is in you, sending you there. It's amazing. Guys, it's a win-win deal for us as believers. It's so exciting. And how could we do ministry without the Holy Spirit? We can't do true ministry without the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. The church today, I believe, listen, is in a great position. I really believe that. I mean this church, and I mean the church in the world. Here's the reason why. And yes, I'm aware that we're living in these last days the Bible talks about. Yes, I'm aware that we're very much in what the book of Revelation would call a Laodicean period. That is, the church looks dead. By and large, there's a lot of people that name the name of Jesus, but there's anything but Christianity coming out of them. I understand that. I'm talking about real Christianity. I'm excited about the time and the age in which we live in. Yes, it's challenging, but listen. When it's challenging, it's also very hard to go to sleep when it's challenging. persecution starting to break out against Christians all around the world, and we'll probably soon see it here in America. We shouldn't be afraid of that. Historically, persecution always strengthens the church. Satan knows that. You attack the church, it gets stronger. By the way, history has shown for the last 2,000 years, attack the church and it grows. Real growth. Not looky-loo growth. Not let's go see what's going on kind of growth. People hungering and thirsting for God. And for years, much of what's I call churchianity has taken place in Jesus' name. Church being done by human effort and ingenuity without the Holy Spirit. We've seen the social gospel preached for many years in America. The 12-step self-improvement approach to God. We can do it. We can grab our bootstraps and pull ourselves up and we can make it happen. In America, we've got churches, and I'm not knocking. Look, you're sitting in a big church, so I'm not knocking this church. I'm not knocking any particular church. But we have to be careful because you know what? You can throw money at something and make it look anointed. And that's a dangerous thing. We've mastered that as Americans. We can so do it up that it looks right and it looks great, but is God in it? The social gospel, I think, hurt the church greatly. And then, you guys all know, we've seen the get-rich gospel of the church, the prosperity gospel movement. God wants you rich. That only works in places where people have money to give to the guy that's saying that. And then he takes all the money, and he's the one that leaves, and he's the one that's rich. And it's a heretical teaching. And people fall for it because they see this stuff pumped up. They see this stuff looking fantastic. And they conclude, well, God must be in that. And then there's the word faith gospel of the church. You can create your own reality by the words you use. Don't say, you know, I've actually, maybe you have too. I have seen people sick. They're really sick. They've got the flu. They're sick, but they've come from that word faith. Don't confess it. Man, you look like you're sick. Let me pray for you. I'm not sick. And they're throwing up. You're sick. I'm not sick. I'm not going to say it. Look, you're sick. I'll say it for you. You're sick. Let me pray for you. The Bible says to pray for those who are sick. Don't pray for me. I'm not sick. And the guy's unbelievable. Things done and mentioned always. Oh, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy. And the Word of God is violated for some fad, for some strange doctrine that's not biblically based. On half-truth. It's a very scary time. Why? What's going on? The Bible says, Jesus said it, the Holy Spirit will bring to our memory, to bring to our recollection, the Word of God. Romans 13, verse 1 says, know this, or knowing that the time, it is now high time, that we awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's good news. So church, listen. This is all introduction, by the way. I hope you're enjoying yourself. We're almost there. What the church needs today, tonight, isn't another program or a seminar. Listen, the church needs more of the Holy Spirit. And might I add, the Holy Spirit needs more of the church. You say, what do you mean by that? We need to give Him permission to take control of our lives. Church family, if we're going to survive the 21st century, no, strike that. I will not be content to survive the 21st century. We have been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. If we are going to be triumphant, it is going to be because of our radical dependence upon the Holy Spirit. To seek the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to consult the Spirit. It's His job to get you and I from here to heaven. That's His desire. That's what He wants. So here we go. As we jump back into our series right now, who is the Spirit of God? We continue. Pick up where we left off. He is God, the omnipotent Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the omnipotent Spirit. He's the all-powerful Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the church needs His power today. The church seems to exist between revivals. I want you to think about that statement for a moment. The church throughout history seems to exist between revivals. That is the church of believers, either in a state of acceleration or coasting. One or the other. The power of the Holy Spirit, church, mark this. And I'm saying this to, I hope, generate a passion in your heart. Because revivals, by the way, always start with an individual and it spreads like fire. Now watch this. You and I, personally, as a Christian, we are either accelerating with God or we're coasting. In a revival, you are accelerating. Now you can be right here, right now, experiencing a personal revival in your life. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are desperate for the things of God. You are hungering for the Bible. You can't get enough of Him. And the Spirit of God is moving in your life and you love it. And you're saying, man, if I knew this about Christianity, I would have become a Christian sooner. This is amazing. I love it. It's fantastic. And you're going along. And by the way, you're going so wonderfully fast in the Spirit of God. You're moving at warp speed. And have you noticed that as you're following Jesus, all the riffraff friends that you used to have are just kind of getting blown away in the astro dust as you fly away? They're like, they're getting blown because you have got your eyes so set on Jesus, you're moving. David said, the Lord is ever before my face. He said that in the midst of a personal revival. Hungering for God. Your friends call you up. Hey, come on, let's go do that thing. Or let's go over there. And you say, you know what? I can't. What are you going to do? I'm going to stay home tonight. Oh, come on. You're going to get bored. No, you know what? And you think of something or you just flat out tell them, I want to be with God. They're going to think you're nuts. Listen, they already think you're nuts. Just be with God. It's amazing. And you have a personal revival. Now watch this. The Bible warns us to maintain that. If we don't, we begin to coast. And if we begin to keep on coasting, we'll begin to eventually what the Bible calls backslide. And the church has existed for 2,000 years, either in a state of acceleration or coasting. I want to ask you tonight, are you coasting or are you accelerating? What's going on in your life? And the great thing about those who are accelerating is, when somebody asks you, what's God doing in your life? You've got an answer. I think, by the way, we all ought to start asking one another that. Hey, what's God showing you? What's going on in your life? What's happening? You ought to be able to answer that. If you go, no, man, I hope nobody asks me that question, then you're coasting. You're coasting. The Lord showed me a vision years and years ago of this church. I don't know if I've ever shared this publicly. The vision that I saw about this church was the Mojave Desert, barren desert. And there was a cloud in the distance, a little cloud like the size of my fist. And as the cloud was approaching my vantage point, I saw beneath the cloud a train, a steam engine train, with a flat car on the back and a big bucket, a big bronze bucket. And the cloud was going across the desert floor, and right underneath that cloud was that train, and the rain was falling from that train, and it was going right into that big bucket. The engine was propelled, I guess, supernaturally. There was no fire, there was no anything else, no coal. And the train was moving across the California desert, and every so often that big bronze bucket would get filled up, and when the train would make a turn, the bucket would spill all over the desert floor and the desert would blossom. And then time would go by. And by the way, behind the train was the track that it was riding on. In front of the train, there was no track. The cloud came first, then the track and the train appeared at the exact same moment. And desert areas would bloom into oases. To this day, I've asked God, Lord, show me what that is. Show me what that means. That dream vision's probably 20 years old. But to me, that's a great picture of revival taking place. Accelerating or coasting. You know, you can pull the power off of a train. There's enough inertia. There's enough history. There's enough power. There's enough kinetic energy to keep that train going. And it will slow down ever so slowly that the naked eye, your eye, my eye, will not notice it slowing down at all. Did you know that? That's much like Christianity, isn't it? You begin to back away, you cool down a little bit, and nobody exactly notices real quick if you're slowing down. You don't want to be coasting. The church is powerless today in many regions because of a poor diet spiritually. The church is eating junk food instead of the Bible. More symposiums and more things rather than Bible. You might ask this evening, do I need his power in my life? Absolutely. Listen, we need his power to defeat temptation. We need his power so that we can become mature. We need his power because that's how people are truly influenced for God. You might ask, how do I get his power? Number one, by recognizing your great need and my great need for his power. Can you admit tonight, I need the power of God in my life? Oh boy, I tell you, it's a great thing to need his power. And then you not only recognize your need, but stand up to receive his power. He wants to give it. And then you want to ask him. The Bible says, ask him. And then once you ask him, you are to go expectantly. It's all done by faith. And you might ask, what's going to happen when I get his power in my life? One of the greatest pictures of getting his power in your life is in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That is, the glory of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. These are awesome things. We're going to see these things someday, you guys. We're going to see these things. Are you ready? Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah says, verse 4, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, woe is me. The word woe, undone. Isaiah says, I have nothing in me, for I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. Oh, listen, this is revival. The Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, listen to this. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then that's Isaiah, said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Church, that's awesome. Can somebody say amen? Amen? That gets me pumped up. Isaiah strutting around the palace. His old friend, the king, drops dead. Isaiah realizes, wow, my world just got a big earthquake shake up. And he saw a vision of heaven. He sees the Lord. And then he says, woe is me. I'm undone. God is holy. I'm not. And he's overwhelmed with his weakness of his inability. And note this, the atonement that takes place. A seraphim brings over the coals, signifying the burnt offering. By the way, Jesus Christ is our burnt offering. And Isaiah's purged, he's made clean, declared pure, by the way, by the Lord. And the Lord says, all right, go. What a great thing. Personal revival. If that happens in your life and my life, we are going to be in a church experiencing revival. And if that happens, here's what truly takes place. If we experience revival, then other churches will begin to experience revival around us. And then other churches in other counties. Can you imagine a revival breaking out in LA County? Hey, listen, it's not too far-fetched. Some of the greatest works of recent history has been God's work in the greater Los Angeles area. Seriously, the Azusa Street Revival. Think of that. Amazing things have happened. Southern California has a history of receiving God's favor and grace. Don't you think it's time? Oh, I think it's time. I think it's time for a revolution in the Spirit. God wants to do something. Are we desperate enough to say, God, I can't do it, but you can do it. I know you can. And God says, all right, go. And if you ask the Lord, Lord, fill me, then here's what he's expecting you to do. You got to get up and you got to go. He wants you to go. So you can't say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. All right, God, somebody out there. Send somebody out there, God. He's not going to fill you. It's like giving a little kid an Indianapolis Indy car or a Formula One car. He can't drive that thing. You should give that to me. A little kid needs a little push cart that goes around town, you know? We need a balance, though, in the body of Christ regarding his Bible. Listen carefully. You guys are Bible students, and I appreciate that. But we need to be careful. We can get so caught up in only doing Bible study and never leaning upon the Holy Spirit that we get so academically sterile that we can become so committed to being right that we become dead right with no Holy Spirit being freed in our lives. There's a balance. We need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He wants to do radical stuff. We were just praying before the service tonight, and I'm concerned about this. We have Sunday services, and they're almost down to the minute, right? Because there's so much going on. We got to move thousands of cars out and back in and get people in and out. That's a dangerous thing. That really concerns me. Because the Holy Spirit, what if he wants to do something? Oh, listen, some of you will never come back after I say this, but what if, like in Russia and in other places in the world where we've preached the gospel, the people will not leave for 3 hours? They won't go. What if that happened here next Sunday? Oh, you'd say, man, that church is, that place is nuts. You know what? I like that kind of nuts. The Holy Spirit is often, listen, he's always a gentleman. The Holy Spirit does everything decently and in order. But what if he began to pour out his Holy Spirit like some of the great movements where there were prayer meetings that went for, it was a 1 hour prayer meeting and they wound up going 6 hours and 8 hours. And then some of them went for days. And England and in America, prayer meetings began to break out. And the police department, the NYPD, in early turn of the century, New York, they had to lay off the police department in Manhattan because crime went to zero because a revival broke out. That's American history. Imagine that. Imagine that. He wants to do amazing things. The Bible tells us in Micah 3, verse 8, I am full of power by the Holy Spirit of the Lord, says Micah. So how do we get this power? Yes, we recognize. Yes, we stand up to receive it. Yes, we ask him, and yes, we go expectantly. The beautiful thing is to realize this, that God, the Holy Spirit, he's here with us. He's promised to be everywhere where the Word of God is exalted in a teaching sense, but the Bible teaches us that he's everywhere. More on that in a moment. Luke chapter 11, mark it down. This is a great verse, passage of Scripture, Mark 11. Now look, church, if you were not here last week, you missed it. Where were you? Listen, Luke 11 is amazing because Jesus is speaking to believers already. And you, being a Christian, the Holy Spirit, the moment you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit moved inside you. Imagine, the door of your heart opened up and he drove on in and the door closed and he set up house. And he ain't leaving. That's why when you walk away from God, you're so miserable. He's not going. He's in there. He's sealed you, the Bible says, into the day of redemption. But the powerment of the Holy Spirit, we talked about him coming upon you. Now, regarding you receiving that power, what we're talking about tonight, Luke 11, verse 9 says, Jesus said it. So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Well, no. Unless you're really a sick person, you don't do that. Or if he asks for you a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then being evil, the word evil is not evil like you think evil, it's if you then being human and you know how to give good gifts to your kids, to your children, watch the contrast. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Ask. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. Okay, ask him. Are you a Christian? Yes. You have the Spirit in you. But to have the Holy Spirit's empowerment upon you for daily victory, daily ministry, for dynamic, you ask him to come upon you. And you ask over and over again. Every day you ask. Sometimes throughout the day. On Sundays, I'm asking all day long. Before service coming out here tonight, I'm asking. And then look at this. Secondly, he's God, the omnipresent Spirit. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. In the teaching of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is said to be everywhere at the same time. The omnipresence of God. He's not only all-powerful, he's everywhere. And the church needs his presence today. I love this topic. I love this point right here. How can you tell if the Holy Spirit is at work in your local church? We ought to ask these questions all the time. Have you ever moved to a new community and you're looking for a church? That's a tough job. Because number one, you're praying and you go, and I firmly believe, listen, I really believe what I'm about to tell you. Before you ever decide on making a church your home church, you should, in my opinion, you should go back to back weeks for at least 4 weeks to that church that you're visiting. And go to no other church but that particular church you're visiting. 4 weeks, back to back. Why? Because, listen, give God the opportunity to speak to you. Talk to people. Have you ever walked into a church somewhere and you've had it was just a bad experience? I mean, maybe this, you know, the teacher, the pastor was just like, what? I didn't understand a word he said. Or the usher didn't say hi to you. Or the greeter stepped on your foot. Or you got, somehow they put you back out in the lower 40 parking zone. Listen, go to a church, at least in my opinion, 4 weekends for a month back to back. That place. And let God speak to you. If you ain't getting nothing out of it, then you know what? You gave it 4 weeks and you move on. I think that's a good thing to do. And the beautiful thing about God, the Holy Spirit, who is everywhere, are you ready for this? He loves the diversity of the complexion of the church. If somebody comes here, and you've been inviting your friend, oh man, come to my church, come to my church, come to my church. And they come and they go, you know what? Your church is nuts. Your pastor's a goofball. I don't like it. You know what? Don't get upset with them. Because on a Friday night, think about this. Isn't Carl's Jr. packed on a Friday night? Isn't In-N-Out Burger always packed? Isn't Pizza Hut full of people? Isn't Colonel Sanders packed out? And yet they're all in the same corner of this intersections, aren't they? Why? They're all eating. Everybody's eating. The flavor's different. They're all getting nourishment. Now, granted, I'm talking about going to a church that teaches the Word of God. Okay? If you go to a church that's teaching the Word of God and it's different, then what? Different than any other church? Hallelujah! That's good news. Hallelujah that everybody doesn't go to the same church. That'd be horrible. Because God believes in a local body of believers. It works beautifully. It's a very powerful thing. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is other churches that exalt the Word of God, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you know if the Holy Spirit is at work in your church? There are many ways, but one of them, a couple of them I should say, will be this. He will be at work in the lives of the people within that church in these areas. There'll be holy living among the people. They will be honestly concerned about living a holy life for God. That is a life set apart to God. If the Holy Spirit's at work in your church, people will live a life where their actions in and out of the church are dedicated to God. Number two, there'll be a group of loving believers, loving one another. If the Holy Spirit's at work, we're going to be loving each other. That means we get one another's names and we start there. We start caring for each other and letting it show. Thirdly, there'll be a fellowship among the believers. I think that's why I love Wednesday nights. Sundays are a little bit hectic. Wednesday nights, for those of you who have to leave quickly, I understand that. But do you know an hour after service, there are still groups of people all broken up in this sanctuary talking and fellowshipping together? I love that. I tell you, I feel like a dad with a bunch of kids. And I just watch them. I see them. It's a sweet thing. There'll be vision. A church where the Holy Spirit's at work, God will be speaking to His people and there'll be vision. You will be tugged on your heart by the Spirit of God saying, hey, I want you to do this. Hey, go to Pastor Jack, go to Pastor Roy, get Pastor George, tell them about this. I want to see this happen. Listen, I'm telling you right now, if we've not yet met and you've come to me with a vision, or if you do come to me with a vision, here's what I say. Write it down on a piece of paper. I'd like to have it in writing, and I'd like to pray about it. If God says yes to this, do it. And the people go, no, I just had the vision. I don't want to do it. No. God gave you the vision. You're supposed to do it. Do you understand that? That's important. Don't get all excited and get up to the starting line and then run home to mom. You can't do that. You got to go. And there'll be maturity. This is one of the things that greatly burdens my heart is this. If you've been to this church for 1 year, are you stronger now? And do you have greater faith and biblical knowledge? And are you being used by God more than you were a year ago? If you're not, either I'm failing or you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. He will develop maturity. He's awesome. The ever-present Holy Spirit. In Psalm 139, verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 1. This is a great verse. I want to give you a little background. I mentioned this a little bit briefly last time. But Psalm 139, the Psalm of David. I shared with you last time about Russia a little bit. And this verse was one that God brought to my mind. On that evening of September 13th, 1992, we landed at Moscow Airport. And we were on Iberia Airlines, airline of Spain. Never heard of it before. All these different languages. Plane lands, big 747. Taxis up to the airport, and this is right after the collapse of the Soviet Empire. There's no lights. The terminal's dark without maybe a couple of light bulbs in it. Seriously. It's very scary. Giant 747. There's no lights anywhere. So where do we land? Moscow looks, it was all so dark. No money. The economy had collapsed. They opened the door. And we walked down the stairs. And as soon as I touched the Russian tarmac, the Russian ground, this overwhelming sense hit me in the heart. Are you ready for this? I'm here. Oh, not I'm here. Not Jack is in Russia. No, not that. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And He said, I'm here. You guys, I didn't know how to process that information. We had traveled 14 hours on a plane. We step onto foreign soil, don't understand one bit of the language. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm here. And my mind began to be flooded when Paul was in Corinth and he was freaking out. And God tells Paul, I'm with you. And then he's in the Mediterranean Sea in a storm, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Paul, and he says, don't worry, no one's going to die. And David in Psalm 139, he says, Lord, you have searched me, and you've known me, and you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. I love that. You understand my thoughts before they come into my head. You comprehend my paths and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall uphold me. That's your Holy Spirit who's at work in your life. And then finally, we end right here. Who is the Spirit of God? He is God, the omniscient Spirit. The omniscient Spirit. That is, He's all-knowing. Omniscient is all-knowing. And the church needs His knowledge today like never before. Church, listen, we need God's knowledge at a time like this. He is our GPS. We need Him like never before at times like these. Because you know what? We know from the Bible and we know from actual experience. There's demonic activity like I've never seen before in 35 years of being a Christian. There is doctrines of demons out there. There are people that are seeing visions of lunatic things and they're giving up on Christianity because they saw this thing float in their room and said, Jesus isn't real. Oh, it's got to be real because I saw this thing in my room. What in the world is going on? Strange things. As we mentioned earlier, persecution. Bizarre doctrine, bizarre teaching, outrageous sins and temptations going on. Things alluring you away. And then just the overriding sense of being tired of contending against evil. That's something that I've been going through. So Lord, when's this all going to break? When's this going to get easier? And the Lord says, what are you crying about? You need to roll up your sleeves and put on some boy pants, Jack. It's going to get tough. She said, Pastor Jack, don't say that. I just brought my friend here tonight and I want them to become a Christian. That has nothing to do with them becoming a Christian. In fact, if they're smart, they'll be happy that I'm being honest with them. Listen, I got to tell you right now. Let's be honest. Doesn't the Bible say sin's pleasurable for a season? That's what the Bible says. So you know what easy is? Easy is what all your non-believing friends are doing right now. That's easy. Hey man, you want to get drunk? Okay. Hey, look at her. You want to go? Okay. Oh, you want to go? Yeah. You want to be a Christian? You better put your helmet on. Hey, listen, anybody can be a non-believer. I used to be one. It's the easy way out for a little while. And then the end comes. And you're going to want God. He's all-knowing. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible tells us that the work of the Holy Spirit is to give gifts to the body of Christ. Did you know that? In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, but the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. No one's supposed to have a gift given to them by the Holy Spirit and he becomes a solo artist. The Holy Spirit knows what we have need of. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we ought to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts with groanings which cannot be articulated, He who now searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit prays for us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit knows what you and I have need of. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we're almost done, church. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That word comfort means, listen to this, that word comfort and the Holy Spirit means that they were soothed, you know, comforted, soothing, and exhorted. Right. Okay, church at Chino Hills. All right, you guys can do this. Now get out there and go. The word means also the calming of the Holy Spirit and correcting. The calming. Oh, it's going to be okay. Now don't do that again. You're getting in trouble. Now go. The work of the Holy Spirit. He's wonderful. I encourage you to become more dependent upon Him than ever before. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward right now as we continue in our worship. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank You, Lord God, for the opportunity to yield our lives more and more to the Spirit of God. Tonight, I pray, Father, that as we continue in our worship, that you would be most pleased. And Father, prepare our hearts for the outpouring of your Spirit tonight upon us. Father, as we wait upon you in a moment, we ask for your presence to be manifested. And Lord, in each and every one of our lives, be glorified. Let's continue to worship in our singing and in our giving unto the Lord right now. God bless.